As you sit, I want to encourage you, don't grab out your Bibles, don't get situated how we normally do. Still in this attitude, this posture of reverence, of worship, I want to challenge us. The words we just sang, are they true? I want you more than any other thing that I've tasted and I've seen. Is that true? See, we're coming before music is a beautiful thing. Worship is an amazing thing. It provokes emotion, and God is an emotional God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we get caught up in the emotion. And do we recognize truly what we're singing and who we're singing to? Do we recognize the reverence of the holy God that we're coming before? And so before I open the Bible, before you open your Bibles, before we get into that, I just want to challenge us to go into a posture of prayer for a moment. And let's ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Because I'm going to be honest, I don't feel worthy getting up here and preaching this message. In this reverence of this holy God, see, He doesn't call us to perfection. He calls us to pursuit of Him. And so this morning, I don't want it to just be another routine where we come up, we sing some songs, we hear a message, and then we go home. But let's ask the Lord in this moment of just prayer, this posture of reverence, to examine our hearts, to ask us, what is it that I desire more than you, Lord? I may have just given you lip service. I want you more than any other thing. But in my heart of hearts, that's not true. In my heart of hearts, I desire money more than you. I desire popularity more than you. I desire approval of people more than you. And so let's just take a few moments in a posture of prayer and ask the Lord to examine your hearts. Maybe this morning you don't know Him as Lord and Savior. And you know He's been leading you to make a decision, but you keep pushing it back. Whatever it is, let's just take a few moments and let's go to the Lord in personal prayer. Father, this morning we come before you, broken people, Lord. God, we come before you, people who are so unworthy, so undeserving of your presence. But Father, because of your grace, because of your love for us, Father, you've made a way. Father, and so often we put things of this world, promises of this world, pursuits of this world, Father, above a pursuit of you. And Lord, this morning I just pray that your presence will just fill this place, that we're not just giving you lip service, going through motions, Father, but I pray that you will break down the walls that we've built up. That, God, you will break down the idols that we've replaced on the thrones of our hearts for you, Father. The idols that we pursue more than you. God, the brokenness, Lord, that we allow to control our lives, Father. The unforgiveness, the bitterness, Father. The people approval, Father God. The emotions, Lord. All these things, Father, that we allow to control us, Father. God, I pray that you will break those things this morning. And, God, this morning your presence will just reign in this place. Father, I pray for anyone in here, Lord, who maybe they've gone to church for a while, Father, maybe this is their first time, but God, if they're honest in their heart of hearts, Lord, they've never surrendered their life to you, Father. God, I pray that this morning will be that moment, Lord, where they just walk, God, to your altar and surrender it all to you. Father, I feel so unworthy to get up and preach your word this morning. And God, I pray that you will just anoint the words, Father. And that, God, your presence will just fill this place and you will move in a powerful way, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So with Thanksgiving coming up, I've just been praying through that. And I read a quote the other day by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is his quote. It's a pretty simple quote. It said, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Not with stuff, not with popularity, not with money, but with gratitude. And that seems pretty simple, not very profound, until you hear this guy's story and when he spoke this. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Polish pastor. And he was born in 1906. So in the 20s, he goes to seminary. And then he comes to America in the late 20s for seminary and pursuing his degree. And then he goes back in the early 30s. He goes back to Europe. And he goes to seminary over there. And he begins to just minister at a few different churches. And then in the mid-1930s, he goes to Germany. See, because Hitler took over in 33. So after a few years of the Nazi fascist regime, they began to really oppress Christianity and everything else. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes to Germany in the mid-1930s. And he begins what he calls underground seminaries. So he goes and he begins to encourage and equip pastors who were going through this oppression from the Nazi regime. And so in 1938, he feels called to come back to America to raise support and awareness and different things of what was going on in Europe. And then the summer of 1939, war was imminent. Everyone knew war in Europe was coming. And so all of his American peers and friends told Dietrich Bonhoeffer, hey, you need to just stay in America. You're going to be safe here. Hitler's building this army. Hitler's building all these things over there. You just need to stay here. It's safe here. And despite all of that, he felt God call him to lead him back to Europe. 2 months later, Hitler invades Poland. And World War II begins. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer begins a resistance. He begins to plant underground churches. He begins to fight against, you know, he begins a German resistance, a Nazi resistance, to fight against this oppression. And he begins to equip the church, empower the church, encourage the church, that despite the circumstances, despite the oppression, despite the evil that is occurring, it has nothing, nothing compared to our God. And he is encouraging and he is just preparing and equipping the church. And after 4 years of doing that, the Gestapo finally gets him. And in 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes to jail, basically. And in 1945, April of 1945, just a couple months before the war ends, he's put to death in a concentration camp. One of his mentors, one of his proteges, one of the guys that had been pouring into Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives this quote about him. He says this. He says, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by this lovable man prayed so devout. Listen to this. So certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, then climbed the few steps to the galleys, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Now let me read you his quote again. It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't just give God lip service. It wasn't just about, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. So let me do my thing. Let me do my part. Let me try to be moral. Let me try to be a good person. He was entirely submissive to the call of God. When he was safe on American soil, he said, no, God's calling me to the battleground. And he left. And even at the point of death, the people watching on we're amazed at His faith in who God was. And so, as we're coming up to this celebration of Thanksgiving, my question and my challenge this morning is, are we living a life that's truly thankful? See, when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about, you know, all the things that come with it, the long holidays and family and food and indulging and all that. But as Christians, as believers, our life should be, every day should be out of a gratitude of Thanksgiving. Did you know that in 1789, long before Thanksgiving ever became a holiday, George Washington said this? He said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." He recommended that Thursday, November 26th, to be a day of Thanksgiving. See, Thanksgiving was originally about this day that we set aside and we truly recognize who God is and His love for us. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 100. And we're going to read a psalm of thanksgiving. It's called a psalm of thanksgiving. And this is what it says. It says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He has made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter in the gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts and praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. His faithfulness continues to every generation." And so this morning, the challenge is that we just truly examine. As Thanksgiving's coming up and there's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with a good meal. There's nothing wrong with, football, unless you're a Dallas fan. You know, there's nothing wrong with these things on Thanksgiving, these Thanksgiving traditions. But as Christians, we really need to challenge our hearts and examine our hearts and say, do we truly have a thankful heart? And so in this passage, I just pulled out five words that are essential to this posture of thanksgiving. And the first one is found in verse 1. It says, "Shout with joy to the Lord." Shout with joy to the Lord. You know, I go to LSU games and I mean, people are going nuts, right? 100,000 people just being stupid over a football, you know? And yet we come to church and so many of us are so timid. And when somebody just shouts with joy, there are people, what's wrong with them? What's going on there? But Scripture tells us, shout with joy. Shout with joy. See, here's the thing about joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That means that when we're filled with the Spirit, joy should be produced in our life. When we're filled with the Spirit, then a fruit of that Spirit should be joy. But how many Christians are miserable? How many of us focus on circumstances and battles and wounds rather than the victory of the cross? See, joy should be produced in our lives and we should shout it with that. See, the thing with joy is it's not determined by our circumstances. True godly joy isn't determined. In fact, this is how James said it. He said, "Consider it pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations of many kinds, for it is a testing of your faith that builds perseverance." What's he saying there? He says, hey, in your darkest time, in your worst times, in the times people's talking about you, in the times that you're just depressed, hey, consider it joy because God's doing something in you. See, joy is not determined by our circumstances. It's not determined by what's going on in our life. Joy is produced by the Spirit despite everything else. Joy is by connecting with the heart of God, saying, yeah, this is hard, but you're going to get me through it. See, in the most difficult day of my life, when I'm sitting in the hospital with my son, not knowing if he was going to live or die, God reminded me of this verse. Amen. Consider it joy. And in that moment, I had to praise God. Lord, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to use this. Take it. Consider it joy. Be joyful when life gets rough because God is growing you. We need to be joyful. The next one is found in verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Once again, joy. We see gladness. Worship the Lord with gladness. See, gladness is so often robbed from us because of what's going on in the world around us. We allow the world to rob us of our gladness. I heard this week, and it said this. If every one of your prayers were answered, whose lives would be changed? Would it just be your life changed? Or is your prayers that's going to influence and affect everyone? See, we live in a society that puts our lens and our focus on us, on what's going on in my life, on my circumstances, on these things that are going on with me. It's me, 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 me. And that's just the society, the narcissistic American culture that has infiltrated each one of our lives in different manners and different ways. And we've allowed that to rob us of our gladness. Just like we talked about last month with Colossians, we've got to stop holding on and just let go and let the Lord have it and quit focusing on our circumstances. Verse 3, it says, acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us and we are His. Think about that. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This one is dependence, and it shows us three things that God is, three roles of God. And the first one is God is God. He is Lord. He is the Lord. God is God and we are not. See, sometimes in that narcissistic prayer time, sometimes we don't understand why can God allow something like this to happen? You know, it really bothered me this week whenever, some of the far left liberals were going after the people in Texas saying, hey, God's not hearing your prayers. It's time to do something more. See, they're interpreting the evil of this world like God is not present. And we have to put our faith in who He is. He is God and we are not. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord when you don't do as I say? We have to submit. He is the ruler. He is the master. And we submit to Him. The second role we see is God is our creator. See, many people live their life as if they're the master of their own world. Just like what we just got finished talking about. Like we're the center of the universe. And you know what this does? This leads to pride. When we live our life like we're the center of the universe and our prayer life is all about God. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, bless me with this. Then that produces a life of pride, greed, and idolatry. And here's what happens with that. Whenever our life is full of those things, when those worldly things come crashing down, which they will, they inevitably will, then all hope is lost because we've placed our hope in those things, in those temporal things instead of the eternal. And the last thing we see God's role here is He is our shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. God guides us to a place of security, plenty, and rest. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, we have to come to a place of being dependent on God. You know, just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. All logic, all worldly wisdom said, stay away. Why would you leave America and go into this battleground? Stay here. You're such an awesome theologian. You're such an awesome communicator. He has best-selling books to this day. Why would you go? You could have probably given him 1,000 reasons not to go, but he only needed one reason to go. And it was to follow the Lord. See, our dependence needs to be on Him. And if He tells us, go, even when it doesn't make sense, even when rationally it doesn't add up, we're dependent on Him. We trust in Him. Verse 4 says this, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Thankfulness. You can't give thanks without a thankful heart. There's a story in Luke 17 that I want to read us. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 17. Jesus goes and Jesus encounters these 10 lepers in this story. And look at what happens. Starting in verse 11, it says this. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, He reaches the border between Galilee and Samaria. As He entered the village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking Him for what He had done. This man was a Samaritan. Verse 17, Jesus asked, did I heal 10 more? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. So let me give you a little background of what's going on here. So in this culture, lepers were considered unclean. And lepers had to announce if they were going to approach you. And so Jesus is walking into this village, and these lepers hear that Jesus is coming. This man who's healed all these people, this man who's raised people from the dead, this man is coming into our town. So Jesus walks into this village, and these lepers do what they're supposed to do. These lepers shout out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, we're here. We're here, Jesus. And Jesus says, go to the priest. Why would they go to the priest? Because Leviticus tells us that if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. But there are times where leprosy can go into remission. And so if you had leprosy that went into a remission, then you would have to go to a priest, not a doctor, but a priest, and he could consider you clean. So Jesus tells these men, hey, go. And they went. See, the interesting thing here is he hadn't healed them yet. He hadn't healed them. He told them to go. He says, go to the priest. And so they get there and the priest deemed them clean. And so these men who had leprosy probably their whole life are healed and God answers their prayers. But yet only one comes back with a thankful heart. See, how many of us, if we're truly honest, would say there are times in our life, moments in our life, where we offer up God a request and He answers it and we keep going with life. Yeah, we may say a short thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer, but we go on. See, thankfulness, what this scripture is talking about, this word thankfulness, it's a posture. It's an attitude. It's not just a vocalization, thank you. It's a lifestyle of thankfulness. If God never answered another prayer of yours, He's already done more than you ever deserve. And because of that, because of His love for you and I on the cross, we should live a life with this posture, with this attitude of thankfulness. Saying, Lord, thank you for the cross. And this posture should be a defining part of who we are. But so often we're like the 9 other men who just go about our way, focusing on what we want and our desires. And the last one is found in verse 5. And it says this. says, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to every generation." Gratitude. Listen to what Rabbi Zechariah says about gratitude. He says, "Gratitude comes from the same word as freedom, gratis, which means free. Gratitude is freely expressing of a free heart towards the one who gave freely." See, gratitude is free. I've been set free. And this lifestyle of just saying, "Yes, I am free." When we truly grasp what Jesus has done for us, when we truly understand the love that was demonstrated on the cross, when we truly get Romans 5:8 that says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When that's not just things we say, but when that penetrates to the depths of our hearts, when that penetrates to our identity, who I am. Who I am. I'm not just a man. I'm not just a husband. I'm not just a father. I'm not just, this or that. I am a child of the King. I am a child of the one who loved me so much that he left his throne in heaven to come be born humbly. And to 33 years later, to hang on a cross so that I can be set free. That should be an identity. When we grasp that, then we don't need a day in November to give thanks. It becomes a posture. It becomes a lifestyle. But again, you know the battle we face? We need more. You need more. You need more. See the promises of this world. You need something bigger. You need something better. You need more of this. You need more of that. And those temptations of this world, those promises of this world, slowly but surely robs us of that thankful heart, that gratitude. Because when we're wanting more, then we don't appreciate what God's already done. So as the worship team comes up and we close, I want to challenge us to truly, truly examine our lives, truly examine our hearts this morning and ask ourselves, do I live a life of joy? Do I live a life of gladness? Do I live a life dependent on God? Do I live a life of thanksgiving and gratitude? Or am I so consumed by what this person did to me? Or am I so consumed by what I wish I had? Am I so consumed that this person has this and I should have it too? Are we so consumed with what we don't have that we don't live a life thankful for the most important thing we ever could have? And that's salvation. That's love from an almighty God who showed his love, demonstrated his love by nailing your sins and my sins to the cross. See, the enemy wants to rob us of our thankfulness by telling us everything we don't have, by reminding us everything this person did that they shouldn't have done to you. He wants to rob you of your thankfulness. So this morning, I want us to truly ask God to examine our hearts. Say, "Lord, whatever I've allowed to take my eyes off of the cross, to cleanse me of it, so that we can live this life, this posture of being thankful." Because if he's never answered another prayer, the cross is more than we could ever deserve. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you.